If you have your Bibles, go with me today to Mark chapter 4, the book of Mark chapter 4. We began last week a series that I've entitled The Authentic Christ. Now, as you may know, in the last week, there has been some pretty substantial news in the world of politics. I've been trying to keep up with what's happening in Washington, D.C., but to be honest, it's been a struggle. It's hard to know where to go for your news today. Every news outlet you turn to seems to be slanted one way or the other, and I know everyone but the one you like is slanted. I just want to know what happened. But it seems like everybody has some kind of bias or prejudice to bring to the story. You know, it can be the same way when it comes to knowing Jesus Christ. Everyone in our day seems to have their own version of who they want Jesus to be. They don't seem to be truly concerned about who he really is. So for the next few days, next few weeks, we're going to go to the Word of God and get an unvarnished view of Jesus Christ. Let's strip away all the filters and see him for who he is, not who we may want him to be. Last week we saw that he had authentic uniqueness. Today we'll see that he has authentic power. Look at Mark chapter 4. We'll begin our reading in verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What an incredible story. This, of course, is one of the miracles that the Lord Jesus performed during his earthly ministry. Scholars tell us that there are 37 such recorded miracles in the gospel records. Those miracles were visible displays of the astonishing power of Jesus Christ. In those miracles, he showed power over nature, like Mark chapter 4. He showed power over disease, power over demons, power even over death. And I think the miracles of Jesus are significant for us because you can learn a lot about a person by how they use their power, can't you? How you use your power shows your character. And it shows us how the Lord Jesus used his, what a wonderful character he had. Now, just by way of introduction, let's ask this question. Why did Jesus do miracles in the first place? I can see about four reasons from the scriptures. Number one, miracles were signs that proved his identity. The Bible much prefers the word signs over the word miracles because it speaks to the purpose that was behind the things that Jesus did. Those signs point us to the truth about who he is. Listen to John chapter 20. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So these were more than parlor tricks meant to impress a crowd. Jesus did these signs so that you might know he is who he said he was, and so that you might believe in him. Number two, He also used signs as object lessons to teach deeper truths. You can remember something when you see it pictured. For instance, one day four men brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus. Do you remember the story? They couldn't get into the house, so they went up on a roof and they lowered the man on the mat down through the roof. And the Bible says that when Jesus saw their faith, he looked at the man and said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." There were a whole bunch of religious people in the room that they skeptical about Jesus, and they reasoned in their heart and basically said, "Who does this man think he is that he can forgive sins?" Jesus, being God of very God, knew the thoughts and intents of their hearts. And he said, "So that you might know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, son, rise up, take up your bed, and walk." And the man took up his bed and walked. And the Lord Jesus did the miracle, yes, to help the paralyzed man, but also to teach the deeper truth that he has power you could not believe. Another example of that is that in John chapter 6, if you'll remember, Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then in John chapter 6, when the crowd had followed him because they had had a great meal the day before, he said to them, "Don't you know, I'm the true bread that comes down from heaven. And everyone that eats of me will never hunger again." In other words, what bread is your body, what bread meant to your body yesterday when you were hungry, I have come to mean that to your soul. So he used these miracles as object lessons to teach deeper truths. Another reason he did miracles is that they were a foreshadowing of his coming kingdom. This is exciting to me. He said in Matthew chapter 12, 28, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." In other words, you know that the kingdom has begun on this earth because I'm exercising my power in these ways. His miracles foreshadowed the coming of the kingdom. And when Jesus heals a blind man, he reminds us that there will come a day when there will be no more blindness. When he cast out demons, he reminds us of a day when he will lock the devil and his demons in a place called hell. When he raises Lazarus from the dead, he reminds us that there is coming a day when there will be no more death and there'll be a resurrection of our body. So the miracles he did in his first coming are just like an appetizer. They're just a taste of the kind of power he will use when he comes to the world for the second time. They foreshadow his coming. Here's the last reason, and this one encouraged me. He really cared about suffering people. Why did Jesus do these miracles? Because he really cared about the people. Matthew chapter 14, 14, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." Mark 1, 41, "And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said, I will. Be thou clean." Jesus did miracles because he really cared. And can I just remind you today that Jesus really cares about you? I don't know what burden you carried with you into church this morning, but the Bible says, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you." Well, I've chosen this message from Mark chapter 4 because I think this miracle, perhaps more than any other miracle the Lord Jesus did, highlights all four purposes for which he did miracles when he was on earth. It's a familiar miracle. I trust that the Lord will give us something fresh this morning. Now, the first thing I see in Mark chapter 4 when it comes to the authentic power of Jesus Christ, I see the plan. The plan is in verses 35 and 36. Jesus said to his disciples, "Send the multitudes away. Let's get on a boat. And let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." Now, folks, I hope you know a little bit about Bible geography. The Sea of Galilee isn't a large sea, really just a lake. It wouldn't have been a very long trip for Jesus and his disciples to go from one side of the sea to another side. Anywhere from 5 to 7 miles is all it would have been. When you understand the context, you see that it had been a long, hard day of ministry for Jesus. Can I put it plainly? He was exhausted. Parallel passages tell us that the day had begun with Jesus casting a demon out of a man. He was blind and dumb, and when the demon came out of the man, he could immediately see and speak. It was a miracle. Well, instead of the people around him praising God for the miracle, the Pharisees who were there that day responded by accusing Jesus of having the power to cast out devils because he himself was full of the devil. It was going to be that kind of day. So he confronts the Pharisees, says some really hard things to them, and then to make matters worse, while all of this is going on, his mother and his brother show up out of the blue, of all days. You ever had some of your family show up on your doorstep and you really want to say to them, "This is not a good time for me"? And some scholars believe that the reason Mary and the brothers of Christ had come is that they were coming to take him home because at least his brothers did not believe that he was who he claimed to be. So he had family drama that day. After he sent his family away, Jesus sat down by the seaside and he began to preach, and he preached for several hours. He told parables. That was the day he told the parable about the sower and the seed. That was the day he told the parables of the kingdom from Matthew chapter 13. Literally some of the most important teaching and preaching the world has ever had. The people didn't understand his preaching that day. They weren't tracking with him. The 12 certainly didn't get it. So even after he had spent hours preaching and teaching, he pulled his disciples apart and spent some more time explaining his message to them and discipling them and investing in them. It was an exhausting day. He had squared off against the devil, stared down the Pharisees. It was a day of family drama and preaching and discipling. And now the Bible says it was evening and the Lord Jesus was tired. And he said, "Send the crowds away. I'm spent today. You guys get in the boat, row us to the other side. I'm going to find a pillow. And I'm going to go to sleep." Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you exhausted today? Perhaps there's a mother here, and your children are young, and it's been a while since you had a full night of rest. And you're trying to balance your housework and a marriage, all along balancing the demands of little tyrants who want their juice, and they want it now. And mama, you may even be balancing the demands of a full-time job. And the only thing more weighed down than the bags underneath your eyes is the guilt you feel as you struggle to keep all the balls in the air. To be honest, your emotions are frayed. You know something's about to give. There's a man here and you worked 60 to 70 hours last week. You're struggling even this morning to keep your eyes open. You didn't want to work that much, but there are bills to pay. Last week, you got an email from Johnny's teacher. He's having trouble at school. Your teenage daughter wants you to meet her new boyfriend. Your wife's car broke down, and you have no idea where you're going to find the time or money to fix it. Listen, folks, we all have hard days. We all have hard weeks. And sometimes what we need to do is what the Lord Jesus did. We need to just send the multitudes away and turn our cell phones off and find a quiet place and just go to sleep and trust that while we do, our Father will take care of His world. That was the Lord Jesus' plan, and I think it's a plan many of us would do well to emulate. We are not limitless. Our batteries run low. And I can just imagine the disciples that day pushing back the boat from the shore, Jesus finding a quiet place in the back of the ship and settling a pillow under his head and breathing deeply. I can finally rest. I love the way John Phillips said it. Evening shadows deepened into night. The waves lapped against the boat. The air was calm and cool. The men pulled at the oars in skillful unison. The motion of the waves and the lullaby of the breeze rocked Jesus gently all was well, and the Lord of glory slept. What a peaceful picture. Before I move on from this point, can I make one more sub-point? The plan of Jesus was accompanied by a promise. Because Jesus said, you guys get in the boat, and we're going to the other side. And that's all I'll say about that for now. For now. Let's notice the problem. Verse 37 says, and there arose a great storm of wind. Some point as they were in the middle of that sea, a fierce gale kicked up. The Sea of Galilee is notorious for this, experts on the Holy Land tell us. It's surrounded by mountains. The winds can come all of a sudden sweeping down from those mountains and create ferocious storms with little warning. Those storms can whip the water into a frenzy in just a matter of moments. Apparently, the wind started howling and the waves just started beating against the boat. And before long, the waves were so tempestuous that water came streaming in. And their little vessel began to fill. Now, don't forget that some of the men on board the boat that day were experienced fishermen. They grew up on that lake. They were competent. They knew what to do. But they came to a certain point when they discovered, we're really in a world of trouble here. And if something doesn't change, we're really in trouble. The Bible tells us that while all of this is happening, what's Jesus doing? He's asleep. That tells us how exhausted he must have been. You can just imagine that little boat being tossed back and forth and the waves dashing against the ship. The Lord Jesus must have gotten wet. The disciples were barking orders one at another, but none of it awakened him. Finally, they come to a point where they think they're going to drown. They can't take it anymore. It's an emergency. And they wake Jesus up. Now, they had heard Jesus' word that they were going to make it to the other side, but all of a sudden, in the storm, their present experience seemed to contradict what Jesus had said. So they did what most of us would have done in that situation. They woke Jesus up, and they said, Master, we're going down, and don't you even care? Can I ask you a personal question? Have you ever been in a circumstance like this? You know you're in the will of God in your life. You know you're doing exactly what Jesus told you to do, and you're going exactly where He told you to go, but all of a sudden, a storm kicks up. Hell attacks. And then as the storm gets fierce, you start calling on Jesus, but it seems like He's asleep. You're picking up the phone, but it seems like nobody's on the other end of the line. You ever been there before? Can I tell you? The presence of Jesus on board your vessel does not guarantee a smooth passage. I want you to know this morning that if you set out to do something for Jesus Christ and to walk with Him in your life, the enemy's going to do everything he can to stir up a storm. You say, Pastor, how do you know the enemy was responsible for this storm? Because it says a little later that Jesus rebuked the wind. And how many of you understand that Jesus would never rebuke the work of His Father? This was a work of the devil. This was a work of Satan. He was doing everything he could to withstand the ministry of Christ and the disciples. I think Satan knew that he couldn't keep Jesus from getting to the other side. I think he knew that he couldn't get that ship to go down as long as Jesus was in the boat. I think his intention was to get the disciples so scared and discouraged that they'd turn back. You know what Mark 5 tells us? It tells us that on the other side of that ship, there was a maniac in a place called Gadara. And that Satan had had a hold of this man for a long time, and he didn't want to let him go. And by the time Jesus gets through with that man, he'll be sitting clothed and in his right mind, and Satan wanted to do everything he could to keep Jesus from getting to that man. You set out to do something for Jesus Christ, Satan's going to kick up some storms. He's going to do whatever he can to make sure you don't get to the man on the other side of the sea. And let me tell you something. Jesus did not promise us that we'd have smooth sailing. What he promised us is that he'd be with us in the storm and that we'd make it to the other side. The real problem in this story is not the storm. Jesus has the storm under control. The real problem is that in the storm, the disciples began to doubt whether Jesus really cared. Could I say it this way? They allowed their circumstances to control their theology. They began measuring the love of Christ by the amount of water in the bottom of the boat. And when we go through the storm, our tendency is to wonder whether Jesus really cares or not. We all pray things like this. God, if you really love me, why is it raining so hard? If you really care and have a plan for my life, then why is my world rocking back and forth? And why haven't you showed up yet? Basically, we're asking the same question the disciples were asking. Jesus, don't you care? The disciples forgot what Jesus said when it was calm, and they began to doubt his care based on their problem. And many times in life, we will face problems that seem to negate or to be in contradiction of the promises of God. We'll be tempted to develop a kind of circumstantial theology that decides who Jesus is in the middle of the storm. And if we're not careful, we'll determine what we believe by what we're going through. And can I tell you something? The middle of the storm is no place for you to try to figure out who Jesus is. It's no place for you to be working out your theology. You need to determine who Jesus is in the good times so you'll know what to believe when the bad times come. As one preacher said, you need to determine who Jesus is when everything's going right, so you'll know who he is when everything is going wrong. Don't be a circumstantial theologian. And I promise you, whatever you're going through this morning, Jesus still cares. That was the problem. Let's notice the power. Look again at verse 39. And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I know you grew up with this story. I did too. I've seen the flannel graphs. I've seen the VeggieTale episode. Folks, just imagine. You think your boat's about to go down. A man stands up and says three words, peace, be still. And in a moment, everything changes. Folks, it's an object lesson of the astonishing power of Jesus Christ. The wind and the sea couldn't do anything else. They recognized the voice of the one who had called them into being from nothingness, and immediately they responded to that voice, and there was a great calm. And I've got a question for you. If he can calm a stormy sea with only three words, then what can't he handle in your life? Now, there's a pattern here. It's a pattern I see all throughout the scriptures. Prayer precedes power. Prayer precedes power. The disciples did not get to benefit from the astonishing power of Jesus Christ over their storm until they got desperate enough to ask him to do something about it. Can I tell you one of our big problems? Our big problems is that we do everything we can in our own power to get to the other side of the sea without Jesus. And as long as we try to row our boats gently down the stream without Christ, we're never going to experience his power. Can I tell you this? Every miracle starts with a problem. Mark it down. We have the tendency to go through life relying on our own power until we encounter something bigger than we are. And that's actually a gift of God. There's an old expression that says, God will never give you more than you can handle. Anybody ever heard that before? God will never give you more than you can handle. I'm here to tell you that's absolutely untrue. That's a lie. God will often give you more than you can handle because he wants you to learn that there's no storm in your life he can't handle. He will often give you a storm and you can't make your way to the other sea so that you'll get desperate enough to get a hold of him and get his attention and get him in on it. And maybe you're in the storm you're in today because you've done everything you can by your own power to get through it and you never did think, I wonder if I should get Jesus in on this thing. You know what the Bible says? It says we have not because we ask not. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And I want to ask you this morning, how high is the water going to have to get in the boat before you make a trip to the altar and ask Jesus to do something about it? How hard is the wind going to have to blow in your family before you start reading your Bible again? Or coming back to church faithfully? I wonder, Christians, if the storm in our country has gotten crazy enough for God's people to get desperate about prayer and revival again. Or do we still think the answer is praise teams and coffee shops? You say, Pastor Gillett, I've been praying. And the storm is still raging. What would you say to me? Keep praying. Keep asking. Keep knocking on that door until you get an answer. But I have this promise for you. As long as Jesus is in the boat, no matter how crazy the storm may be, you're not going down. Jesus has the power, doesn't he? Let's notice, lastly, the perspective. The perspective. You see, the disciples had two problems that day. One was an external problem. Jesus solved that problem when he said, peace be still. But there is still an internal problem in the hearts of the disciples that Jesus had to deal with. That was a problem of perspective. Jesus tells the disciples, you need a new perspective on yourselves. He asked them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Listen to me, that's the real problem. Not the water on the bottom of the boat. The real problem is that the disciples got afraid and they lacked faith. The word fear literally means timid. It carries the idea of being weak or wimpy. I don't know about you. I wouldn't like to look those rough-leathered fishermen in the eyes and tell them they were wimps, but that's exactly what Jesus did. Their faith collapsed in the midst of the storm. You say, Pastor, maybe even more importantly, Jesus. Aren't you being kind of hard on these guys? It was a bad storm. The boat was full of water. I would have been afraid too. The problem was not that they were afraid. That situation would have made any of us afraid. That's not the problem. The problem was that in their fear, they forgot his word. He said to them, we're going to the other side. He did not say we're going to make it halfway and drown or we're going to make it halfway and turn around. He said, we are going to the other side. The problem was allowing their circumstances to determine their theology. It was a problem of perspective. Now follow this line of thinking. It's important. The disciples had a rock solid promise from Jesus Christ they would be fine. But in the middle of the storm, they either forgot what he said or they chose to believe something else. Something that seemed more realistic in light of their present circumstances. There's a lesson there. When circumstances come between you and God's word, your fear of the storm will overwhelm your confidence in the word. When you allow your circumstances to either cause you to forget God's word or you begin to think God's word is not realistic or it doesn't speak to this issue, you will lose your confidence in Christ. What we need today is confidence in a Savior who has all power. What we need is confidence in a Savior who has the power to keep His word, no matter how full the bottom of the boat may be. Here's the lesson of this chapter. When the winds start blowing in your life and the waves start rearing their ugly head, you need to be able to say to the storm, "The Lord says I'm getting to the other side of this. I choose to believe that the power with me is greater than the problem against me." As Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Can I ask you today, are you facing a problem that no human being can solve? Then in that problem, are you giving in to circumstances? Or are you clinging to God's word? He said, I'd get there. I'm going to get there. Are your efforts focused on getting yourself out of the storm? Or are they focused on getting close to the Savior who can say, peace, be still? They needed a new perspective on themselves. They also needed a new perspective on Christ. Look at the last verse, verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Don't miss it. They started out by fearing the storm. Now they fear the storm stopper. And when it says they feared exceedingly, it literally means they feared with a great fear. Can I tell you something? Too often we're afraid of the wrong thing. We're awed by the problem, when the thing that really ought to awe us is the fact that Jesus is in our boat. They said, "What manner of man is this?" This is still relatively early in the ministry of Christ. The disciples still aren't 100% sure that Jesus is the God-man, even now. But one thing is sure. After this miracle, he's greater than they thought he was. And here's the truth. They would have never come to a new place of understanding of the power of Jesus Christ if it wasn't for a storm. And if we don't have storms in our life, we may never learn just how great Jesus really is. The old gospel song said, "If I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in God could do." Can I tell you this? He's got the power to calm any storm. He's also got the power to give you grace to get through the storm. And so the question this morning is, will you trust him? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for a visible demonstration of your power and your love for your people. I know there are some people here this morning going through some storms. I know it because they've told me about it. There are many other people who haven't said a word to anybody. But the bottom of the boat is getting full and the wind is blowing. And they're starting to wonder if you care. God, I pray that you have used this passage this morning to increase the faith of your people. In the storm, we'll learn who you are. I pray that if there's someone here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they would come. It's in Jesus' name I pray, with every head still bowed and every eye still closed. Do you know why Jesus came? He didn't come to do miracles, not first and foremost. He came to save sinners. He came because each of us are sinners, separated from God, and we deserve death and hell. That's what the Bible says. He came because he loves us too much to see us go there. So he lived a perfect life. He went to the cross and he died for our sins in our place. 3 days later, he showed his greatest act of power when he arose from the grave. And I want you to know today, only Jesus has the power to forgive your sins. Only Jesus has the power to give you a home in heaven. A church can't do that for you. A baptistry can't do that for you. A preacher can't. Only Jesus can. And if you're here today and you're not absolutely sure you're on your way to heaven, why don't you come and get in the boat with Jesus? Repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ. We have men and women up front who would be glad to take a Bible this morning and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. And here in just a moment, we'll stand to our feet and we'll begin to sing. And if you'd like to know for sure you're on your way to heaven, you just leave your seat. Someone will meet you there. Let's stand all across the room. This is a message for sinners and saints alike. Christian, if you're going through a storm, why don't you come and tell him? I still believe you care. My trust is still in you. I'll not give in to fear. I'll live by faith. You come today. Brother Johnson's going to lead us. You come today.